In our readings throughout the Christmas season, as we've been saying, Epiphany coming to the end of it. And so today we come to the story of the Magi. We often sing the three kings, but we actually don't know if they were three. They just had three gifts. And they probably weren't kings. They were probably magicians or scientists or astrologers. Today we might say maybe tech nerds. But they saw something that a lot of other people missed. And so we're reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew alone includes this story in his telling of the life of Jesus, as each one of the four Gospels starts at a different point, trying to make a different point with their retelling of the life of Jesus. And so it is a long reading, and I am grateful to Marta, who said that she would go for it. So we want to pray and give her grace and strength from the Holy Spirit as she reads for us, and I invite you to listen for the word of God in Matthew chapter 2.
In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to be shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned of them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the gospel. Thanks be to God.
Today's Epiphany, as we've been saying, and Epiphany, I kind of told you this already about the swimming in frozen water if you live in the East, and giving gifts if you live in the West in terms of Christianity. The word Epiphany is Greek. It comes from this Greek word that's up there meaning appearance or manifestation. It's what makes something visible, not just like you turn the lights on and now you can see. It's that it's like illumination. You turn the lights on and now you can see what was always there that you never saw before. That's what Epiphany actually means. It's what's at the root of this story. It's at the name of what we call this day that has come to be a major celebration in Christianity, except in the United States, just because of history and culture. And so we forget that underneath this story is really this revelation, this epiphany. In fact, that's what we say. Oh, I had an epiphany. That's what is underneath this story, this epiphany that God is made known in Jesus Christ. In the West, we focus on Christmas, and in the East, we focus on baptism as two ways in which we can understand that we glimpse at some point the journey of faith. We glimpse the realness. We glimpse the proximity. We taste the love of God in the more concrete person of Jesus Christ and what he is and how he lived and what he did for us. Now, all that's in the story that is familiar yet distant. It's this story about these wise men, as it was translated in our reading, or magi, which is the plural of the Greek word for magician or alchemist or astrologer. They are the people that practice an imperfect science that are observing what's going on in the world, and they notice something remarkable, that there's this star that's burning brighter, that's not quite normal, that's behaving differently, that doesn't fit in with the charts and the observations. And in the ancient world, that was understood, and probably still today we would understand that, to mean that something special is happening, that there's a connection between the physical world and the spiritual world. And so they set out following the star, looking for this remarkable thing that they know must be happening because they read the stars. They get to the land where the star is, and they go to the experts, to these guys, the leaders of the Jewish faith, the Pharisees and the scholars and the scribes that work for Herod, that serve the king. And they come saying, we've seen the sign, but we don't know what it means. Can you help us read in the scriptures? And they, sure enough, are able to find in the scriptures, as we read, that it is a sign and a symbol that a child is born, a ruler, someone to come to make all things new and different. And so they all jump on their dune bikes and they ride out to Bethlehem. All of the smarties, the elites, the upper crusts, they don't do anything. It is the magi, people who are kind of marginal, who are a little bit quacky. They are the ones that act. They are the ones that persevere. They are the ones that discover that God is doing a new thing. At the same time, in the story, we have a contrast between a king and a king. We have this king. This is a picture of Herod from a movie. He's got a great, beautiful hair. I don't know why we always think people in ancient Israel had beautiful hair and beards. I guess they were hipsters before they knew it. But Herod was actually a horrible man. He was the king of Israel for about 40 years. During that time, he killed his wife and several of his children because he didn't want them to take his throne. He was a total narcissist. He was a tyrant. He was highly insecure. He wanted the people to love him. And they didn't necessarily recognize him as king because he had converted to Judaism. He and his family were not Jewish by birth, but had converted in order to get the throne. And so he built all these giant projects around Jerusalem to try to win the people's favor. He built the temple, the second temple. If you go to Jerusalem today and visit, the remains are of that temple. He oversaw it. He raised the taxes from the people to build it. And the people loved him for it. At the same time, he also built a gigantic castle outside of Jerusalem near the Dead Sea that was his retreat. And he spared no expense, and it was very secure because he was afraid of the people, because the people didn't like him. He was the king of the Jews. He is the king that the Magi come to saying, we have seen this sign in the heavens. A new child is born, a new king. The king of the Jews is here. Do you know where he is? Now, can you imagine if you ask a tyrant who's insecure, who's violent, who killed his own children and wife to keep his throne? If you ask him, have you seen where the new baby is that's going to take your place? It's normal that he responds. Well, it's not normal, but according to his personality, that he responds in the ways in which he does. Tyrannical. Doing anything and everything to save his own honor, to purchase his honor, and to eliminate any enemies. And so he kills all these children. He doesn't do it, of course. He sends out soldiers to do it. How threatened it he must have been by a child, or even just the story of a child. And so we hear in the story that I'm summarizing very quickly, but these contrasts between power, what we think is powerful, and what in fact is powerful. Contrast between what we believe to be wisdom and intelligence and what actually is wisdom and intelligence. Between what is the center of religious or spiritual wisdom and what actually is spiritual insight. We hear the story all the time. We sing We Three Kings. I always think of an exploding cigar. I just cannot help myself from my childhood singing about that, the derivative nasty kid version of We Three Kings. And yet the story is actually really filled with contrasts to remind us or to challenge us. How are we looking for God? Where do we look for God? What do we even expect of God? The question at Epiphany is just that. Where or how do we see God in the story? But where or how do we see God acting and moving and appearing in our world today? Because we read the story not just because it's history, not just so we can sing this song and then take our Christmas decorations down and move on into January. The story is revealing something, pointing towards this mystery that oftentimes we think that God is in the status quo, that God is in the center, that God is what we imagine God will always be, and that God is actually calling us out of that stuckness often, that God is doing a new thing, that God is alive, and that means that God's not always exactly what we think God was or what we think God should be. So I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, you know, what does that mean for us in our current events? Where is God? What could God be saying to us in the government shutdown, in the increasing disparity or division between what we call the 1% and the 99%, in the flight of so many people from the two-thirds world or the poor nations, in particular Central America and Syria, to the richer nations, our own and into Europe? Where or how are we seeing what God is doing? What God is inviting us to. What's going on in all of that? How is God appearing? And I think about, I think I messed up my slides here. What's going on? We're just going to skip that. Sorry, God is appearing in a different way for me. How do we see that in our city? I mentioned about the coming, most likely, teacher strike. The division in our city, the poverty in our city. I this week was overcome by the vandalism we had in the church. I just couldn't believe it. And I went from being despondent and destroyed to, I don't know if I'd say resilient, but over the hump of the depression and the despair of why someone would come in and deface and destroy our building. like that, someone who, I believe it's someone who's received help from us in the past. I received an email this week from someone, and it was talking about immigration. And in the conversation, they said, how can someone claim to be a good parent and believe in sanctuary cities? You fool yourself if you think you are a good parent. I heard people screaming at each other over the politics of what's going on this week. And I hear, I don't know about you, but in the news, it's people seem to be quick to say, this is what God wants, or I am right. This is what needs to happen. And I hear all that in that story of the Magi. And the challenge that oftentimes the status quo or the people who we think we know, who we think know what God's about, actually don't. Or if they do, they actually don't follow through. That oftentimes God is moving where we don't expect it or imagine it or can even fathom it. There's a lot of great pictures out right now that are kind of, that are old but are resurfacing, challenging these notions. For the story of the Magi and the whole story we read today, talk about immigration. They talk about refuge. They talk about refugees. They talk about fleeing. They talk about hope. So we have these pictures that people have done, this modern take of the Holy Family, portrayed as Central Americans traveling. Here's an ancient picture of Mary and Joseph traveling in Egypt from the 18th century. Here is a very modern take of Mary and Joseph traveling. Now, you could say it's political, and either they're lefty commies saying one thing or they're people on the right saying one thing, and they are. But at the same time, the challenge for us is where and how are we seeing God? What is God saying to us? How is God being visible, being made visible today in our city, in our nation, in our church after this vandalism, in the midst of the shutdown, in the midst of a society in which we say that people don't value Christians or actually don't like Christians? In a society in which I went one day, I was just worn out, so I went across the street and had a beer. And three or four people stopped and gave me a hug. People that don't come to our church, that own businesses on the street. And they said, I heard what happened. That's disgusting. Churches don't deserve that. That's not what you're about. How do we see God moving? Challenges, we often look for it and how things have happened, or in the status quo. That's the big challenge for the church these days, is that the way we've been doing church just doesn't seem to work anymore. So the simple solution is we just do church on Twitter. That'll be easy. Or we just put church on Facebook Live. Or we just give out free good coffee at church. That'll get people to come. Or we just keep doing what we've always done, because the faithful people will come. What epiphany with the Magi, with the Holy Family fleeing into Egypt, points to is that oftentimes God is calling us to step out, to step beyond what we know, to risk leaving behind what is familiar and comfortable. Not just because it's comfortable and familiar, but because maybe that's what keeps us from seeing what God wants for us. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that's new and shiny is of God and anything that is tried and true isn't. But it is an invitation for us to be willing to let go in order to receive. Amen.